They just started. And again, if you're not part of a small group, there's signups. Don't miss the opportunity to get connected with people. The people that are in small groups right now are just loving it. They're loving it. They missed it over the holidays. And it's just a great experience. So that's important if you really want to grow and get connected with each other. We got so much going on, don't we? It's a busy time of year. Chip's going. Praise God. Jordan, Irma, the number's coming in. I'm excited for all the people coming to Chip. And we got that. And this afternoon, Daniel's seminar starts. I can't wait. I can't wait to see who God's going to bring and who's going to walk through the door. I've been doing this a long time. I'm always excited about what God is going to do. I remember the day when I remember Bob and Charlotte came to my meetings a long time ago. I remember that. It's exciting when those things happen. I also want to mention here that we have a new secretary. Did you guys catch that? I think, Lana, you better stand, because a lot of people, I don't know if Lana Brower, if you know Lana, and she's right over here, give her a hand. Eloda is gone during this time of year, and she will be assistant secretary when she gets back, and she will help, and she's been a great help, Eloda, along the way. One other thing, tomorrow morning at 11, we are having Cal Luther's funeral right here. If you know Cal, want to support the family. I know some of you, he's been here a long time, and he passed away a couple weeks ago or so, and so be here to support the family tomorrow at 11 o'clock. Let's pray. God, as we open your word, I just want to pray for your spirit now. Need to hear from you, Lord. So just open our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You show me an Adventist church that's growing. You show me a church that's dynamic, on fire. You show me a church that loves people, loves God. I will show you a church that at the very core of who they are is evangelism. If you want to see a church that's growing and dynamic and all those kind of things, then you're going to have to go find a church that the core of who they are is the gospel commission, is taking the gospel to the world, is preaching the gospel. The church today is in a crisis. Did you know that? The Adventist church in North America is a crisis. We don't see it as much in the West Coast and the big cities or the bigger churches. But there is a crisis today. Adventism is dying. How does that make you feel? Membership is getting older. We can pretend like it's not happening. It's getting older. Young people are leaving. They're shutting the doors of churches across North America. We are in a crisis today, but I can also take you across the country, and I can show you churches that are growing dynamically in America, and I'll tell you, every one of them at the core is evangelism. Everyone, without exception. See, if we want to grow, if we want the Spirit of God, then the core of who we are should be evangelism. Now, I'm not talking about transfers, growth. You know, one church, you know, Adventists go from one church to another. You know, whoever, you know, the best show in town, the most dynamic preacher. I'm not talking about the Adventist ghettos either. I'm not talking about Loma Linda or Berrien Springs or College Place, where they have the big preachers, the Randy Roberts and the Dwight Nelsons. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about churches today in North America that are reaching their communities for Christ. And they are growing. And if I could take you across, there's just a handful. By the way, most are declining, but there's a few that are growing. And evangelism is at the core of who they are. I wish I could take you. I wish I could take the whole church to Bill McClendon's church. Is that couple I met here last week or the week before? There you are. You know what I'm talking is true. You guys do 5 evangelistic series at least. I heard he's up to 9 evangelistic series every year. Think about that. That's exciting. I mean, I was there. I saw it. You know, I just love what they're doing. And you know what I'm talking about is true. I went to their potluck, and they had all these people serving us in the potlucks, and everything's really just an exciting thing to be there. I did not meet a second-generation Adventist. Now, I know they're there. I know they're second and third and probably fourth and fifth, but I did not meet one. Everybody around my table was 9 months, you know, baptized from this group and this person. It was just exciting. 5 evangelistic series. Now, I can't hardly get people out for one. Sorry, that was just, you know. But what I just said is absolutely true. Sorry, I've been doing this way too long. But, you know, it's exciting when we put evangelism at the core of who we are, and people will sit back and criticize and say public evangelism doesn't work anymore. And if you say that to Bill McClinton, he'll just smile, really? As they baptize over 100 a year from their community. Folks, I'm not just talking about public evangelism. I am talking about evangelism in all of its form. If we want to grow, if we want the heart of God, then we got to be about what God is about. At the core of everything is evangelism. It is discipleship. And really, I believe everything else in a church should be secondary to evangelism. Everything should be secondary to evangelism. This morning, we're going to talk about how God can shape our heart. But I want to talk about evangelism, why it should be the number one priority in our church right here in English Oaks. And why it's so important. Now, I don't want this sermon to be a sermon of guilt. You know, that's not what I want. You know, we've heard too many of that. I want God to inspire you. I want God to open your heart to Him. I want you to walk out of here with your heart burning a little bit. That I want more of God's heart. And I want to be shaped by God's heart. I came across this quotation. Antoine de Saint-Exupéry, whatever his name is. However you pronounce that. If you want to build a ship, don't drum up men to gather wood, divide the work, and give orders. Instead, teach them to yearn for the vast and endless sea. I don't know about you. I don't need more activities in my life. But my heart yearns for the vastness and the endlessness of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And see, if you're really serious about a walk with Jesus Christ, then you have to be about what God is about, and that is evangelism. That is discipleship. That's who He is, and that's what He's about. My heart yearns for more of Christ. Doesn't yours? The first reason why it should be a priority is because it is heaven's number one priority and passion. In Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. When Jesus came, see, God sent a son, and He was a soul winner. And heaven looked down and saw this little speck in the universe, this lost planet. And Jesus came. And He came to redeem every one of us. The priority of heaven is redeeming people. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter says, and God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad for that statement? But God doesn't have favorites. He loves everybody. Of course, you can imagine how God's heart is broken this morning as He looks at Haiti. I mean, think about it. They estimate at least 50,000 are going to be dead. Think about how His heart must feel. As He looks down and sees the devastation, His heart is broken, and He knows many of those people were not ready to meet Jesus, and they were lost, and His heart is broken. That's not a good world, I'm sorry. I mean, it's not a good world. I mean, we enjoy Lodi, it's not too bad here, but a crisis could hit Lodi. You know, it's not a good world. But I tell you, there's one thing I know about God is He is about winning lost people. And His agency that makes it happen is the church of God. God is out to save every man, woman, and child. That's who He is. That's what He's about. When you go to Luke chapter 15 and the three parables, the lost sheep and the coin and the son, see, it's a picture of God's heart. It's about a shepherd that will come and go out seeking for that lost sheep until he finds it. And see, that God is the one that came to this earth for you and for me because we were lost without a Savior. I'll tell you, all of heaven is about one thing. He's about winning lost people. Now, we can say He's about a lot of things, but the Bible doesn't say that. What the Bible says, He is about winning the lost. I'll never forget when Kiana, might have mentioned this before, but it was such a dramatic time, day for me. We got back from camp meeting, my wife and I. We lived in Grass Valley. We had this place down this valley. We have a creek. It's a year-round creek, 25 feet across, and it was pretty deep. We get back. I'm out mowing the lawn. Stephanie's doing laundry after camping in 2 weeks, you know, and we lose track of the kids, and we think they're overplaying and so on. And I see my wife come out, and she's frantic, and she goes back in. She comes out again. I can see, and she's going like this, and I can tell something is up. I shut off the mower. I go, and we go looking for Kiana. We could not find Kiana. Now, the problem, the thing is that made us real worried is that we saw a white van, an older van, that drove by a couple times that we did not recognize. And all of a sudden, my heart sunk. I went running out to the creek first to see if she was in the creek. She wasn't there. I go running to the neighbor's house. I go up to the other neighbors. Have you seen Kiana? We looked through the house many times, screaming her name, and we could not find Kiana. And I just knew somebody, whoever that van, just took my little girl. I tell you, that was the worst moment of my entire life. I thought I lost my little girl. Anybody ever been there? You thought you lost your kids? There's nothing more dramatic than that. And we went, and my neighbors helped. They started looking. We looked everywhere. We went through the house again, screaming. And finally, my neighbor found her in our house. She had got back from camp and she was so tired. Beside one of our couch, she had fallen asleep there. She's about 3 or 4, and she had stacked all these blankets and all these pillows right on top of her, and there she was. But as I thought about what happened in my heart, to realize that's the heart of God. That's what He thinks about you and me and this world that is lost. He is burdened down. He is passionate about winning lost people. And so if we are the church of God, then we've got to be about what God is passionate about, and that is reaching lost people for Him, if we're really the church of God. And number two, it's a biblical command. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus' final words to His disciples as He was leaving this planet, He said to His disciples, and by the way, we are disciples of Jesus, He said, go and make disciple. It is imperative in the Greek. It is a command to go and make disciples. See, when the church becomes ingrown and selfish, it's really being disobedient to the command of Christ. And some I've even heard say, it's really not God's church at all if we're not about what Christ told us to be about, no matter what we look like or what we claim. The command for Christ is to go make disciples. Russell Burrell, in his book, Waking the Dead, very interesting. He tells a story. The conference has him go to a church and do an evangelistic meeting. Now, he goes to his church in the last 7 years. The church had gone from 700 down to 20. I mean 200, I'm sorry, 200 down to 20 in like 7 years. And so the conference wanted him to go. Russell Burrell was the evangelist in the conference. Go and do an evangelistic meetings. He goes down there and he goes to the church board, and he's there with the church board, and there's just the whole group is there, 20 of them. And he says, and they told him right out, we don't want you to do evangelism in our church. We don't believe in evangelism. He says, really? Why don't you believe in evangelism? He said, this is what they said. He could not believe it. He said, I heard it all up to that point. But they said, well, if we bring in more people, that's going to slow down the coming of Jesus Christ. And he just sat there. He couldn't believe what they were saying. And he says, why do you say that? They said, because there's only 20 of us now, and we are getting perfect. But if we bring in other people, we're going to have to perfect them too. And it will slow down the coming of Jesus. He couldn't believe it, just shook his head. Guess what? That is not the church of God. I don't care if they have a building. I don't care if they have a name. It doesn't matter. That's not the church of Christ. That is being disobedient to the command of Christ. And the same command, the same God that gave us the Ten Commandments to keep the commandments of God and keep the seventh-day Sabbath is a command to go make disciples, and you ought to write it down. The command is for you and me as disciples of Christ. I'm just longing for the day that everybody in the church will feel their responsibility as disciples of Jesus Christ. We're not just believers, we are disciples of Jesus. And we all have a responsibility to go out and make a disciple for Jesus. Amen. You guys are quiet. Is that true? Am I telling you the truth? It's more than the preacher. Everybody has a responsibility. And so if we want the heart of God, evangelism's got to be a priority because it's God's priority. It's the command of God. Number three, it is a heart's response to God's love. Paul said in Romans 1, 14 and 15, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. See, Paul had experienced the grace and the love of Christ in his own life. And when he saw how much God loved him, he had to go out. And he became indebted and burdened down to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that Paul had that burden? Most of us are here because of Paul. Many of us are here because of Paul. His burden to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Folks, when Christ, when you experience his love, there's something that happens in your heart, you have to tell the good news of Jesus. Steps to Christ, page 79. No sooner does one come to Christ than there is born in his heart a desire to make known to others what a precious friend he has found in Jesus. Paul is saying it's basically impossible to know Jesus, to experience his love, and not go out and share him. See, that's been my experience. They called me the first day I came to Christ. They started calling me a Jesus freak. You've heard about that. See, that is okay. Because when Jesus comes into your life, you have to talk about it. You have to share when Christ has changed you. And Paul says, whoa, if I don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Desire of Ages, page 825, it says, divine love has been stirred to its unfathomable depths for the sake of men and angels. Marvel to behold in the recipients of so great love of mere surface gratitude. Angels marvel at men's shallow appreciation of the love of God. Heaven stands indignant at the neglect shown to the souls of men. You want to be blessed? You want the power of the Spirit of God? Then as you experience God and his love in your life, he will begin shaping your heart until you begin to have the heart of God, and you've got to go out and share that love with somebody else. See, it should be a priority because it's God's priority. It is a command to his church. It is because we love him. But number four, it brings joy into our lives. How many has experienced that? When the 70 were sent out, two by two, to every city where Jesus was going, they went out and he gave them power over unclean spirits to do miracles, and they went out preaching the gospel. And they went out and they did miracles. I mean, you can read about it, all these miracles. They were raising the dead. It's amazing. And the Bible says when they came back, Luke 10, 17, the 70 returned with joy. Do you have joy in your life? I mean, do you really have joy in your life? Real joy comes as Christ comes into your life, and then you begin to share that joy with other people. I mean, I could go on story after story, how God has used me, how I've been involved in some type of outreach, evangelism, disciple making, and what God has done in my life. And I could tell you story after story. I'm only going to give you 10 today. I'm just kidding. But I was just at a workers' meeting with the pastors up there, and an old pastor friend of mine that I've known for a few years, I went and did meetings with him in Antioch. He has moved, but anyway, he had to tell me, he says, Brent, I got to tell you this. Remember that couple you baptized? Now, I remember his name was Clarence, and I forgot her name, but Clarence, I remember Clarence for whatever the reason. And he says, you know, Clarence, as soon as your meetings were over, and we had a good baptism there in Antioch, and as soon as it was over, Clarence, he goes, the next weekend he starts a Daniel seminar for all his family and friends. He had 13 people. All his family came out. He was so changed. He invited them all out. And what this pastor friend of mine just told me is that 13 of his family have all been baptized. Isn't that exciting? It's amazing. There's joy. And by the way, that is where John McCann finally made a decision to give his life for Christ. Where's John? It was at Antioch. I mean, the way the Spirit, through David Azarick meetings, and then came over there, and he was commuting all the way, and I saw John get baptized, and that's a good story. Should I get into that, John? Or and then there was, you know, but it's exciting, the joy, the power of God. I'll never forget when John finally decided to go forward. That was a good day. There's joy when you see the power of God working. When God uses you, there's nothing like it. When you see it happen. When I said Michael, when I met Michael the archangel, I mentioned him before, right? Michael the archangel, I met him up in Rancho Cordova, at least he thought he was. And he came with tattoos all over him and the vest, and he had scars all over his face, and he was this tough-looking character. And I come up to him and says, "How you doing?" And he says, "Hi, my name's Michael." I said, "Well, nice to meet you, Michael." And he goes, "No, I'm Michael the archangel from Revelation." I said, "Nice to meet you, Michael, the archangel." That guy would interrupt me in the meetings, but at the end, I saw a change. That guy was on drugs. He was on alcohol. God set him free, smoking, the whole business. I mean, he was set free from all that, and I saw him baptized. He gave his life to Christ. There is still power in the Word of God. God still changes lives. The Spirit of God still works through faulty instruments. There is joy when you're involved. And some of you are not experiencing joy. Get involved, maybe in service, do something, and let the joy of God's presence and His Spirit fill you up. See, why do we do evangelism? Why should it be priority? Because it's God's priority. It's because it's a command to go make disciples. Because we do it because we love God. He's changed our lives. We're in love with Him. We've got to share it. And then there's joy. Number five, we experience God's presence and power in our lives. Acts 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." If you want power, I mean real power in your life, if you really want to experience the presence of God in your life, then get involved in soul winning. Get involved in evangelism. That's where it comes from. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore go." All the power of heaven is available as we step out for Christ. And then he says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." The presence and the power of God is directly related to our involvement in sharing Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, "Then the seven return. They return with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to you in your name.'" Isn't that powerful? You can go out in the name of Christ, and the power of God comes down, and miracles happen. Well, guess what? There's going to be some miracles happening in this church. And you can either be part of it and watch it happen, or you can say, "I'm not going to be part of that," and you'll miss the whole blessing, and you'll miss the power of God working through you. See, I just know there's going to be some miracles, because guess what? There's going to be some people walking through the door. And just for people to walk through the door, that is a miracle. Praise the Lord. I mean, this society, that's a miracle. And they're going to come walking in, and I'm going to say, "Praise the Lord, there's a miracle." Because I love soul winning. I love evangelism. You know why? Because you can't do it without God. You can't do it. Nothing will happen without God. We are totally helpless and dependent on God for the power to come to convict hearts. It gets me on my knees because I know I can't do it. It is a supernatural work. Miracles happen today. Desire of Ages, page 825. It says, "It is in doing Christ's work that the church has the promise of His presence. Go teach all nations, he said, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. To take his yoke is one of the first conditions of receiving his power. The very life of the church depends on her faithfulness in fulfilling the Lord's commission. To neglect this work is surely to invite spiritual feebleness and decay. Where there's no active labor for others, love wanes and faith grows dim. I don't know about you, but I long for the presence of God in my life. I long for his power in my life. And God wants to give it to us. Why should it be a priority? Because it's heaven's priority. It's a biblical command straight from the mouth of Christ. It's a heart's response of love to God for what he's done for us. It brings joy in our life, and we experience the presence and the power of God. Do you want more of Jesus and his power? I do. You know, it wasn't that long ago when I remember the church, it seemed like the church was a little more out there, more into evangelism. The church seemed to be an army of militant soldiers out there commissioned to take the gospel. But it seems like I see a church across North America, in comfortable America, we become more like a country club than we have become soldiers of Jesus, taking his gospel. Instead of being a mission outpost, it's like we're a cruise ship where everything's about us. And it seems as I look at our church, it seems like I see a church that has become spectators rather than participate in the mission of Jesus Christ. You know, John Putman's book, The Church is a Team Sport, he says, by the way you lead, now he's talking to pastors and leaders, by the way you lead, you are creating an army or a nursery. An army conquers the enemy and takes their territory. A nursery feeds the children, wipes their fannies, and tries to get them from stop whining and crying. By the way, his church has grown in 10 years to 9,000 members. I'm always inspired by people. When I hear stories, when I get around people that are about doing the work of God, you know, I'm always inspired by that. I'm moved by people that says, we are disciples. We're going to take the gospel. You know, Jesus Freaks. How many's ever read this book, Jesus Freaks? Have you guys seen this? It's about all these martyrs, current all the way through time, all these martyrs, Polycarp, John Bunyan, all these people that have given their life for Jesus Christ. It's from a group called DC Talk. They're a Christian rock group. And in this book, they each say a little bit as an introduction. And Michael Tate, one of the singers, says this, and it just moved me this week as I read this. By the way, it's people like this is why we're here. People that gave their life for the gospel. Michael Tate says, the very nature of Jesus Freaks is to thrust away from the mob mentality, away from the things that society tells us to care about that can be scary, and that can be scary. What will people think if I'm different? What will they think if my opinion is weird? Who will like me if I stand out? But every time I stand back and look at the bigger picture, I see a little of what God sees. I see the potential to make a difference and to get the courage to break away from the crowd. He goes on, our mission may not involve hanging on a cross, being jailed, being burned at the stake here in America, but we have other, more invisible obstacles. Ours is a society built on pride, materialism, and dedication to the status quo. In a world built on free will instead of God's will, we must be freaks. While we may not be called to martyr our lives, we must martyr our way of life. We must put our selfish ways to death and march to a different beat. Then the world will see Jesus. That's why I know the answer to my question, what will people think? They may think I'm weird. They may think I'm fascinating, but I really don't care. My life is God's. I've crossed the line from innocent bystander to a hardcore participant in what Jesus has called me to do. What will people think? I hope whatever they do, it makes them think of Jesus. Have you crossed the line? Have you become one of those hardcore participants in the mission of Jesus Christ? See, it moves me when I realize our calling was Paul's calling. It was Peter's calling. It was Polycarp's calling. It was John Huss. It was John Bunyan. It was all those people. They laid down their life. And it's our calling. We are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, God called me here as your pastor, but I have a heart of an evangelist, and I can't help it. I was raised around it. That's all I know, really. My dad was an evangelist. I saw hundreds and thousands of people come to Christ when I was a boy. I saw people making decisions. I saw baptisms over and over again, and that does something to your heart. It kind of gets in your blood when you see lives changed by the power of God. I'm an evangelist, not a job to me. It's who I am. I'm a disciple of Jesus. That's who I am. I follow Jesus Christ. I don't follow men. I don't follow a church. I follow only Jesus Christ in my life. I'm an evangelist. And God has been shaping my heart my whole life. And I can tell you what God has done for me. When I came to Jesus Christ, I was out in the world. When I came, you've heard my story. But when God changed my life, I can still remember kneeling down next to that stump, giving Jesus Christ everything. And I said, I don't care what my friends and family think of me anymore. See, I crossed the line that evening. I decided I'm going to be a disciple of Christ. And it doesn't matter anymore what people think of me. I can still remember the moment when I became an evangelist. Not a title. It happened when I fell in love with Jesus. It happened when I realized God came after me and how God changed me. I've got to be part of doing this for other people. I'm glad I made that decision. I see, God wants not just the preacher to have a burden. He wants all of us to have a passion and a burden and a craving desire to be part of what God is about, making disciples. That's what He is about. And that's what God wants this church to be about. I want God to shape my heart. I just want to tell you a story as we close here today. It's a pastor in Zimbabwe. He was preaching in his villages. God changed his life, and he had to go out and preach. You know how it is. You just got to go and tell somebody. And so he's out telling. He says, the word of God was just burning in my soul. It just, I have to go out and talk about it. And this man, he's going to these villages, but the villages says, we don't want to hear you anymore. We don't want you to come anymore. If you come, we're going to kill you. They were threatening him. But as he'd go home, he was under this conviction, I've got to go tell the story of Jesus. And he says, like the word of God was burning in my bones, I have to go share it. I don't care. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go anyway. Even if they threaten my life, I'm going to go. And so this pastor goes. And sure enough, one of those villages, they made their threats good. And they killed this man of God. But they went back to his place. And they found on his desk right there, he wrote this just before he went. And he says, I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colors, dreams, tame visions, worldly taking, cheap giving, dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean in His presence, walk by patience. I am lifted by prayer, and I labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast. My goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough. My companions are few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away. Turn back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, ponder in the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go until He comes, give until I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. And see the problem? You know what the real problem that story is? We sit here and we don't have a clue what that's about. But God is telling us, as disciples of Jesus, we are His disciples. We are His. And He has called us to something we've never experienced before. And it can happen right here in this church. God wants to pour out His presence, His Spirit in your life. We are starting a kind of a series. We're in a cycle here in this church of evangelism. We do a cycle. It's a reaping time. We're going to have meetings and so, and we're going to start that. I'm going to ask Jerry and George to come forward. And I want to give you an opportunity. See, I need prayer. I need you praying for me. I need you to be praying for those brochures. I need you to be bringing friends. I need you to make these meetings successful. And is there anybody that would like to just come and join me for prayer? George and Jerry are joining our head elders, and they're going to have prayer. But anyone to join us for prayer? Want to just lift up these meetings, this time of evangelism, to come forward and pray with us? See, I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. Disciples of Jesus, sold out for Christ. It's good to be here with brothers and sisters, to people that have a burden, a passion, a heart for God. And I'm gonna have George start. He's going to have a prayer, and then Jerry, and then we're going to sing a little chorus together.
Our dear Heavenly Father, You are a great and awesome God. You rule the universe, and yet Your Spirit has descended here this morning. We have felt Your presence. We have heard Your call. Father, we want to respond. We are Your disciples. We are Your children. We are Your ambassadors. Father, we pray for anointing of Your Holy Spirit, like on the day of Pentecost. You said to ask and we will receive, and that's what we are asking right now. That Your Holy Spirit would come down and descend upon us as a congregation, put a double portion of that Spirit upon our Pastor Brent. And Father, may that Holy Spirit go out even now to those individuals who You know would benefit from coming to the meetings this afternoon. Father, we pray that the that the warmth of your love and the rain of your Holy Spirit would take the seeds that are going to be sown and grow them up into plants of righteousness for your namesake. We wait expectantly, Father, for what you're going to do. And we praise you. We thank you for each individual here this morning who has heard your call. And may our response be, here am I, Lord.
Yes, Father.
Send me.
Yes, Father.
Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, mm-hmm. I ask it.
Our Father God, we're so glad that we've heard the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We pray this morning that that you will fill us up with that good news, that you'll fill our cups until it just spills out and it pours out on the people we run into and rub shoulders with every day. We pray that you'll give us your heart for others. And as we think of Haiti and the tragedy there this week, Lord, we realize again that we are in a hurting world, a world where people need mm-hmm. the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and we pray, Lord, that we can be an instrument to carry that good news to others. Mm-hmm. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be here in this church to empower Brent as he preaches the message that will bring that good news to the people who come. We pray that your Spirit will go out and will touch the hearts of the people who have received brochures or had invitations to come, and that they will come. They will hear that good news, and their lives will be changed. We just look forward to expectant things from that, Lord, because we know that your power is much greater than the power that's in the world, and we claim that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing with me. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold. Refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do His will.
Blessings to each one of you on the Sabbath.